you know, I love the word of God. I was telling you where there was 10 lepers. Remember, one came back to say, thank you. Thank you. And you know, you came back to say, thank you. I was set free. And I just want to say thank you. And however way I look, I don't care. I want to say thank you. Amen. And I was also thinking of the other scripture where it says that, you remember, there's two Marys, and I'm going to talk about one today. But there was the one Mary that I wanted, well, both Marys. They were both at his feet. Do you remember them, one washing the alabaster box? And she washed his feet with that, with the perfume that costed a year's wages, to say thank you. And I was thinking, Lord, for some, it costed you to do this. It cost everything. This wasn't easy. And so for, you know, you may be out there and you may think like, oh yeah, you know, they're people person. They, you know, they do this. No, they don't. I'm telling you, they don't. And there was breakthrough. And the moment you decided to worship him, and to get down and to put that on his feet, the moment you begin to worship him that way, his love and his anointing was healing you. In fact, Sue said, Melanie's getting healed right now for sciatica, just right now while she's dancing. Different ones. You don't even know what took place. But God met you. And as you touched his feet, as you loved on him, there was an exchange that took place. Did you feel it? Yes. Tangible. Yes. Tangible. Him loving you. Young ladies, did you feel it? Yes. Huh? You know, it's different than cheerleading. Oh, yeah, all of you cheerleaders, right? You thought, what's the problem? I used to be a cheerleader. And yet, it's different than that, right? Wouldn't you say? All right, I got some cheerleaders in the house. I may have you do some, may pull you out of retirement. All right, all right. All right, we're going to go ahead, and we are, you know, like I said, if you know anybody Larry and I were talking in the office, and we're trying to figure out how best to do this. But just so you know, we will stay on schedule, and lunch will be provided, barbecue lunch here, and we will be eating at 12:45. So they're getting that all prepped. And then we will resume and come back into the service for a short time because of what happened earlier. Okay? It was powerful, powerful stuff. So just to make sure that those people who are coming back at 2, because there are some, we want to make sure that they don't show up and we're not here. All right? Even though we know we've had a wonderful time. All right, the snapshot of yesterday. Everybody remember all the things that we talked about yesterday. I'm sure the Holy Spirit was at work and he was moving in you, right? Talking to you. I hope you were looking for places in your life where possibly you had toxic thinking, negativity, places where you found some mindsets. I don't know if you were able to find places in your life that have restricted you. They paralyzed you in ways. But I did want to, do you remember the two things that I told you that God is? Anybody remember? I was just checking my jacket here. Not that that was a hint or anything. Yeah. Anybody remember? Jehovah Rapha, remember he was one of them? And Baal-perazim, which means who? God of breakthrough. And the God of breakthrough is here. Amen? Yes. Amen. Psalms 107, you want to remember this? Psalms 107:20, write it down. Put it on your mirror when you're brushing your teeth. Put it in your car. But it says, Psalms 107:20, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Amen. We talked a little bit about Gideon and how Gideon, remember, he thought, who am I? But what I didn't tell you was once he tore down those old things, then God used him in a mighty and powerful way. But just so that he would know that it wasn't him, he took his army of 20,000 and dwindled it down to, anybody remember? 300. And he said, I believe that because Gideon was saying, who am I? God had to eliminate the odds in his favor. You understand? And so a lot of times God will do that in you and me. He'll do that. He will. He will show us it's not about you. Because where you are limited, that's where I kick in. And so he said, we're dwindling your troops down to 300. And you know what I'm going to give you to battle? This is the craziest part. Because a lot of times you go, I don't speak well. I'm not, you know, a people person. I'm not too smart. My vocabulary, whatever it is. We give him the rundown of all the things, all of our limitations. And I love what he did. Dwindles it down to 300. And then he says, and what you're going to use for warfare, what you're going to use to fight will be a clay pot, a torch, and what else? A horn. Anybody remember? And so he says, you're going to use those three things, and this is how you're going into battle. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I feel like what's in my hand or the giftings that I'm carrying are a clay pot, a torch, and a horn. And I'm going like, and what am I supposed to do with this? Is there anybody besides me? And then he says, can you understand something? That I want, there are places in you that I need you to understand that I can move beyond your limitations and I can move beyond what restricts you. And just to let you know the end of the story, he goes in and takes it, wins the battle. Now, I'm sure that Gideon realized the Lord was right. I am a mighty man of valor. With 300 men, we took the army down, millions took them down. That's what God wants you to know about what's in your hand, what's in your life. You've limited yourself too much. You said you can't too much. You said you won't too many times. Isn't that true? Or is it just true for me? Amen. Now, I wanted to talk to you about two people, and you probably want to write their names down just for, if you're not familiar with the Bible too much and their stories, these names will throw you off. But I did want to say this, toxic thinking, remember that. Think on what you're thinking about. Think about how you spend your time. And get rid of toxic, negative thinking. Amen? Now, the two people I want to talk about, I want to talk a little bit about Absalom. Absalom. Got it? Kind of weird name. But you know the scriptures tell us, and I'm going to, do you mind? I'll give you the scripture reference, but it's 2 Samuel 14, 25, and then you can read on and get the story. But just for time's sake, do you mind if I just kind of give you a snapshot of it? Okay, Absalom. Absalom, the scriptures tell us, was handsome. Everybody go. I can't believe I was able to whistle there. It must have been that clay pot. I usually can't. I go, let me hear you whistle again. All right, there's quite a few of you. Good, huh? All right. He was handsome. Oh, no, the scriptures say he was so handsome, he was well known to be without a flaw. That's how handsome he was. In fact, the scriptures tell us that, without a flaw. And his hair, it weighed a pound when he cut it, it says. Oh, what beautiful hair. You can already imagine, huh? Lisa's saying, that's how much my hair weighs. Just, that could be a blessing. Beautiful. His hair was beautiful. Now, Absalom was David's son. Bless you. He was David's son. And not only was he handsome and flawless, he was charismatic. Did you know that? Charismatic mean that this guy had the full package. He was everything. He was $1 million walking through the door. All right? He was a head turner. Are you with me? You guys got the picture, right? All right. Good imagination. Yeah. I got it. You're going, all right, pull me out of this story. Hurry, quick, get me out of the story. All right. He had a sister, and his sister's name was Tamar, okay? And Tamar was beautiful, beautiful. She was a knockout. Now, the sad part about it is they also had another half-brother, and his name was Amnon. And I know you think I'm making all these names up, but I'm not. Amnon was his name, and he was a half-brother, and he lusted after Tamar, lusted after her. He wanted her. He was demonized with her. So we have, I introduced you to Absalom, and I introduced you to Tamar, who was beautiful, Absalom handsome, and I introduced you to Amnon, who is a brother who lusted after his sister. And he has a cousin whose name is Jonadab, and his cousin tells him, "What's the matter with you, Amnon? You're just not your old happy self. And you know, you lost weight and you just don't look good." He goes, "You know, I'm so depressed. I want Tamar. I want her. I want to sleep with her. I want her. And I just can't get her out of my mind." You're going like, "This is in the Bible?" I want to, yeah, it's a soap opera, isn't it? She says it's a novella. And so he says, "You know, I tell you what," he goes, "I got an idea about how you can sleep with her." Everybody say boo to that cousin. Nobody needs a cousin like him. So he says, "I got an idea. What you do is you pretend like you're sick and then tell your dad to send Tamar in and have Tamar wait on you and bake cakes for you. And when she's there, tell all the servants to leave and insist on her coming to feed you those cakes personally to your bedside. And when she comes and feeds you at your bed, then you can rape her and you can have her." Okay? And so the story goes. Everybody say boo to Jonadab. And so anyway, he says, "Good plan." And he begins to act that thing out, and needless to say, it happens. And Tamar, as she was being held down, she says to him, "Don't do this. Don't do this to me. Do not defile Israel. Don't do this. Please do not do this." She said, "Just talk to the king. He can work something out. He can work something out. Not this way, though. Don't do this to you, and don't do this to me." And do you think he listened? He didn't listen. And he just said, he ended up raping her and taking her. And in those days, you wore all the king's daughters who were virgins wore a coat of many colors. And she went and ripped hers up and put ashes all over her and was shamed. And the moment, though he sinned with her, the scriptures say he hated her more than how he loved her and lusted after her. That hate came in, and then he put her away and told them, "Get her out of here, lock the doors behind her." And then she was, not only was she raped, but she was rejected beyond. Can you guys shut that door for me back there? Thank you so much. Oh, thank you. Hi, Frank. We're getting down to the nitty-gritties right now. And so so he takes her. And then after that shame, then he throws her out like garbage. And so then she picks herself up and rents her clothes, which is tearing her clothes, and in shame and despair, she goes to her brother Absalom. And her brother Absalom is drove, we say. Or maybe there's a new word. What is it, Erica? Angry. P.O.'d. So that's what I say, P.O.'d. Angry, angry, angry with his brother. And he's so angry, he goes to his dad and he says, "This is what happened. Check this out. Can you believe this happened?" And although the dad, David, I'll introduce you to King David, he's angry and he's upset, he doesn't do anything. He's upset and he's angry, But he has son number one and daughter number two. And he is angry. Can you imagine the anger? But he didn't do anything. And so we can see that David is king, but he's a human being. And so the scriptures tell us, remember, that it was all written for our example. And so can you guys say, oh, for those of you who are parents and feel like you failed, anybody besides me ever feel like they made some mistakes? Okay, well, the scriptures tell us right here, loud and clear, that, see, David didn't do anything. So we know maybe he should have done something, right? But he didn't. How do I know this? Because then Absalom goes away and he's angry in his heart. He's angry for 2 years. This bitterness is festering towards his brother and his dad now. He's angry. He's angry with brother. He's angry with dad. And it's a festering pool of poison. And a lot of times we can get to that place. We're talking about them, but I hope you know I'm talking about more than them, talking about us. And this 2 years of festering irritation and bitterness towards, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you make this? Why didn't you do something? Begins to turn from festering bitterness, anger, and hatred into revenge. And you've heard me time, I'm not going to through to the three R's, but you've heard me say the three R's. Do you remember what they are? Anybody remember them? No? Okay. Yeah, revenge is one of them. You go revenge, resistance. What's the first one? I'm not going there anyway. I just wanted to know if you remembered, and you didn't. All right. But nonetheless, when you get upset and you get angry, it will start out as a hurt, but it escalates into resistance, and then it can turn into revenge. And here we have this guy. And he's angry as all get out. And he does a plot and a plan, and he's going to kill Amnon. And so he does this plot. The plot is I'm going to go ahead and have a party, invite all the king's sons to the party. And he instructed his servants, when Amnon is drinking and merry, kill him. And so all the rest of the brothers, once it went down, and it did go down, and they killed him, then everybody else, it says, runs out. And then the king gets the message, all your sons were killed. And then, you know, Jonadab, what a wonderful helper he is. Do you remember who Jonadab is? Yeah, he's there with King David. And he says, no, let's not mistake ourselves. Not all your sons died today, just one. Who did? Amnon died today because Absalom planned it in his heart the day that he raped Tamar. Only one died. And then David is not only grieving and hurt, but now he's upset with who? Absalom. And David does nothing. Are you with me? He does what? Okay, nothing. And then we have Absalom who goes away. He goes away for 2 years because he has to run for his life at this point. Can you understand? Because he killed somebody and he still is subject to the law. But he kills someone, and David, I was trying to think, you know, David left him there 2 years. But I was thinking, David left him away from him 2 years because he wanted to save his life. Because he knew if I bring him here, he's a dead man, wouldn't you say? So I leave him there. But what that spoke to Absalom was, your dad doesn't want you. You're nothing to him. But can you understand what probably David was thinking? If I bring him here, he's dead. So I have to leave him there. And then he sent message to say, you tell him I don't want to see his face. And so he cut all ties with him. You with me? To save him from the judgment. Needless to say, his Joab, who is the military leader, captain, David's, he gets David to bring Absalom home. And so David brings Absalom home, only he says, bring him home, but to his house, and I don't want to see him. This way, can you understand? If I'm not in relationship with him, do you get the strategy kind of here? I'm not in relationship with him, then he is here, but I'm not really involved in this, okay? And so he's not doing anything. This is going down. And but Absalom is angry. He's bitter. And now that he's with his dad who called for him but doesn't want to see him, he's feeling anybody? Somebody say it out loud so I know you're with me. Rejection. Loud and clear. Now he's feeling rejection from his dad. And then he ends up saying, I want to see my dad. I want to see my dad. Nope, 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 no open doors. Well, he ends up burning Joab. You guys remember who Joab is? Joab's a captain, the military captain. His barley field was next to his. He ends up burning it down. And then he goes, got your attention now? Can I see my dad? And he says, yes, you can. If you're going to be doing this shenanigans, yes. Okay? So he went and said he wants to see you. At that point, the scriptures tell us in the Psalms that David was struggling with health issues. We read about it. I won't go there, but we just know it. Then we find that Absalom ends up being able to be in the public eye at this point because he was brought to the king. So it kind of all gets buried. Got it? And what he ends up doing is he ends up standing at the front gate, the scriptures say, and he begins to, David's sick, and he begins to say to all the people, because at that point, the way it would happen is they would come to the gate of the palace, and they would, David would come out, and he'd meet with the people, and he'd help them with their issues. But David wasn't feeling good. And while David wasn't feeling good, Absalom, the wonderful guy that he is, took it upon himself to come to the gate and to be able to say, hey, where's your king at? Yeah, where is he? If he really cared, he'd be here. But he's not here. Guess who's here? I'm here. And you know what? I can help you. And I think, you know what? You know what? I have wisdom. I have, you know, influence. I have all of this stuff. And I think you should just choose me to be your king and your judge. I think you should, because I'm the one who's here, and I can help you. And he began to solicit, and he began to help and undermine who? His dad. Now, you may not know this, but sometimes there can be an Absalom spirit. An Absalom spirit is someone who is bitter and angry and has wants to take that place that isn't theirs. And they will undermine and say, you know, yeah, but are they really that good? You know what? They're like this. They're like, they will paint this picture of somebody to take them down so that I in turn, but if you look at me, I'm awesome. And I can help you. And I can do this. And I'm really, you know, what do we need them for? Look at how great this gift is in front of you. Are you with me? And I'm talking real life. Are you with me? You are with me? Because we meet these people all the time, don't we? And you may say, that's my struggle. There's something in me that envies and just jealous, and I can't help it. I just want to before I know it, I'm stepping on people, and I'm trying to lift myself up. It may be there. Oh, okay. And so here we have him, and he's, what's he at the gate, and he's soliciting everybody, choose me, choose me, choose me. Meanwhile, what's David doing? Anybody want to guess? Exactly, nothing. And so here we go. So David realizes that all of a sudden, Absalom's army is grown. Now he's a threat. And you know, I was looking at the scriptures, and it was like 40 years he let him be there. 40 years he let this thing. 40 years he let this Absalom do this to him. 40 years. And then he realized that he had gotten so big. Now his kingdom was a threat. And then it says that they had to run because Absalom is coming now. So the thing is I want you to kind of take a look at some things. Hopefully you see Absalom, and 40 years of festering is a long time. But you know what, ladies? You may say, oh, yeah. But you've been sitting a long time with some stuff. And how long will you wait? How long will you let this thing fester in you? How long? Hopefully not another day. You probably said, that's it. I gave it up today. That's it. No more. And so Absalom, this is the danger. The danger with bitterness and anger is when you think, I have a right. Because you look at him and you want to get on his side, don't you? He has a right to be angry. Amen. And that's how the enemy of our soul gets into our lives, into our heart, with our right to be angry here because of what they did to me. My right, because this shouldn't have happened to me. My right, because I was innocent. Secondhand offense. Are you with me? Now, we're going to jump onto that little train. Secondhand, did he get raped? Are you sure he didn't get raped? But he, you see what happened? He picked up that offense, and that thing began to ride him all the way down. And I want to talk to you about places in your life where you have allowed a secondhand offense to eat you up. Not even your fight, not even your deal, but you get that thing in you and that seed of bitterness was planted. And instead of taking it and saying, you're no good for me, you begin to water that thing. And you begin to get around people with like minds and like hearts, and you begin to water that thing and feed it until it's matured. And it is festering in you. Are you with me? Secondhand offense, strong, strong thing, wasn't it? Enough to go against who? His enemy? Against who? Oh, say it with me, because I want you to hear it. His own flesh and blood, his father. Now you can say, how could my daughter do this to me? How could my dad, how could they do it? My own flesh and blood, how could they? Get it? See it? So we begin to see these things in action. And so we say 40 years, and all of a sudden David has all his people and he's running for his life. Absalom's out there and he's chasing him and trying to figure it out. In fact, the scriptures tell us this. Let me get over to my notes. The scriptures tell us that he thought, you know, I'm going to take David, I'm taking my dad down. And you know how I'm going to do it? I need something to clean my glasses with. There's about 15 spots on it. He says, I will take him down by getting his wise counselor. I may need one for glasses, though, Meg. Okay, thank you. There you go. Yeah, that'll work. I'll take that one. And I got it. Thank you so much. How can I take my dad down? Because I will take him down by getting his counselor. His trusted counselor. In fact, his name is, I got to read it because it's another weird one, Anithophel. Everybody? Anithophel. Anithophel was his trusted counselor. Anithophel. Everybody? Anithophel. It was his trusted counselor. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Anithophel, it was said that he would hear the oracles of God. In other words, he was hearing from God himself, Anithophel. And David said, I know how to beat him. I will get his friend, his confidant, to turn against him and come with me. Are you with me? Maybe you think I'm talking about them. Do you? Okay, you're with me, right? Because we play games. And we are the enemy's puppet. And he got his wise counselor on whose side? His side. Manipulated, maneuvered, strategic, bitterness and anger rooted enough to pull that man over to his side. And he gets him. In fact, the scriptures will tell us that, what's his name? Anithophel? Okay, we got him. That he said, one day he said, he goes, we're going out to battle with him, but I need to ask you, Anithophel, do we go today or do we wait? Remember? Counselor, do we go today? He was the one who would tell David what to do. Do we go today or do we wait? Now, David, somebody told David. You think that was a coincidence that Anithophel was with him? And so David said, see, I don't only have one counselor. I have a couple counselors, and they're equally as good. So he says, you know, this is a good counselor. And he says, I forget what his name is, but he shows up. And he says, tell you what I want to do. I'm going to send you over, and you go over and say you're mad at me, and you want to go onto his side, and I want you to listen into the counsel that Anithophel's giving him and contradict it. Got it? And so he goes, all right, sounds like a great plan. I will do it for you, king. No problem. I am. My honor is to you, and I will go. And so he goes, and they go, hey, what are you doing in the camp? He goes, I'm mad at your dad, but I came to see, can I be of service? And so all of a sudden, Anithophel, he says, do I go today, tomorrow? What do I do? Anithophel says, I say that we go tonight, and I'll tell you what, I will lead the army, and number three, I will kill David. Now, how? I went, hold on, what? How in the world does a counselor who was his friend, who was his confidant, end up saying these things? Number one is what? We go tonight. I'm leading it. He's a counselor. Is he an army military man? I'm leading it. Does that tell you a little bit about Anithophel's heart? I'm going to lead the charge against this man. And not only am I going to lead it, I will be the one to do what? I'm going to kill him. I'll tell you a little bit about him later. But anyway, what ends up happening is this plant, you know, the plant, the counselor, he ends up coming in and he says, not a good idea. I don't agree with him. But if you choose to listen to Anithophel, by all means do it. But my hearing is that you shouldn't do that. And then he goes, And then he says, I choose your worry. The second guy, the one, the plant, I choose your way. And Anithophel knew at that very moment that he was done. He was done. He was dead. Okay? Because of the things that came out of his mouth, he was done. He was done with God. You understand? He knew it. He knew it. He blew it. And at that point, he goes home, Anithophel. He goes home and writes a will and commits suicide. And you wonder, what happened to this guy? Well, I want to tell you, in a long story short, because I would love to share that. I had him all ready to show you, but I'll make a long story short. Anithophel is Bathsheba. Do you guys remember Bathsheba? Okay, in case you don't, because you might be here and go, who's Bathsheba, Anithophel, who are all these people? Okay, when David became king, he was called out to war in battle. Okay, he was called out to war in battle. Sorry, I got an itch on my ankle. And he was called out. Okay, where was I? Tell me. Who was called out to battle? Oh, yes. When he was called out to battle, it was a battle. He should have been out in battle, but he was out on the rooftop. And what he was doing on the rooftop was he was, you know, just out there, you know, hanging out. And then he happened to notice a naked lady. And not only did he notice her, but he got his little peepers on. All right. And then he committed sin. He lusted after her. He got her pregnant. After he got her pregnant, he said, oh, everybody's going to know. So then he says, let's figure out how I can get out of this. He tried every bit of conniving and all the different stuff to figure out how to get out of it. He ends up having to kill her husband. And then it all gets found out. Okay, who was the girl that was beautiful babe on the roof? Bathsheba. And who we find? Anithophel. After all this investigation that I was going, wait a minute, who are you? Why are you so angry? What's your problem? You find out that Anithophel is Bathsheba's grandpa. Grandpa. So if she's his grandpa, now you understand why he was angry with David? Yeah. Even though he was his counselor and he worked for him? Yeah. Can you see that he didn't take care of some stuff in his own heart towards David? And it came out. And all of this stuff begins to manifest itself. And so we see bitterness. And I want to let you know this, that when this went down and the battle began to rage and everybody starts throwing blows, that it was said that Absalom, that handsome guy, I was looking for a different word, handsome buck, whatever, what? Stud, there you go, that's what I was looking for. That handsome stud was riding on a donkey, not a white horse. He wasn't on this white horse flowing. No, he wasn't. It just so happened that while he was running for his life, he got on a donkey. And I think it's all set up by God. Like, what did God, you know, you could just see him. But while he was running for his life, his hair got hung up inside a tree. And his hair got hung up in a tree, and the donkey rides out from under him. And so here's this guy who had this plot and this plan against his dad, but the Lord put it all in there so that we would know, how dare you come against my anointed? How dare you? Because the donkey ran out, he got his hair, what was so awesome to him, and that very hair was what hung him up. And then Joab, the news gets back to Joab, and Joab, remember who Joab is? Who is he? The captain, of the military. Joab, the news gets back to Joab, and Joab says this, where'd you see him? But I have to backtrack, because David said, I don't care what kind of battle goes on here, do not touch the boy Absalom. Everybody goes down, but not him. Got it? Got it. Then Joab hears that Absalom's hung up in a tree. He's hung up in a tree. And he says, where? And they said, over by there. And he said, take me there, because I'm going to kill him. Take me there. And so he goes, and he kills him. He said, if we leave this into Dad's hands, what might happen? He killed him. And so the saddest part, I think, in the Bible, is hearing when he comes back and he says, okay, I know the battle. We won the battle. But the boy Absalom, what happened to him? And he says, he's dead. And he said, oh, that I wished it would have been me. Now, does that sound like 40 years of somebody coming against you? Does that sound like 40 years? You see, the reason I talked to you about Ahithophel, Absalom, is that their end in bitterness is a bitter end. David, on the other hand, we see him and broken. And he, even if he deserved it, and we could all say he probably did, he said, oh, I wished it would have been me instead of him. Why Absalom? And so we can see that you can be bitter or better. Bitter or better. I want to take you to a psalm that he wrote, David. Psalms 51. This Psalms 51. Well, let me see which one I want to share with you. I have Psalms 55 as well. I got to hurry. Do you have Psalms 51 for me? No? Does anybody have it with me? I wrote it down, but okay, it's up there. Okay, and he wrote this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Take my sin away. You see, we get a glimpse at David's heart where he says, and then it goes on. Could you go to the, wash me clean from my iniquities. Keep going and cleanse me from my sin. Keep going, one more. For I acknowledge, remember I was telling you the scripture I would share with you? I acknowledge, when I was saying come clean, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Next. Against you, you only, I have sinned and have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Keep going. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother's conceived me, and in sin. Go ahead. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and the hidden parts. You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me. I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall, be whiter than snow. Keep going. One more. I believe. Make me hear joy and gladness, that bones you have broken may rejoice. And I'm looking for, create in me a clean heart. Number 10. Hide your face from my sins, blot it out. And then he goes on to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. But that whole psalm he wrote, and does that sound like someone who is not looking inward? He is looking inward, right? Can we agree? And he's saying, remove my sin. Take away my transgression. Heal me, God. Create in me a clean heart. And when you say renew a right spirit, that's what steadfast, renew a right spirit in me. When you say, when you use the word renew, what does that mean? Anybody? Renew. Make it new again. Restore it to the way it used to be. So he is saying, something happened in me. Something's going on in here. Take my sin, blot it away, and renew a right spirit in me. And God is saying to you and me, we can be bitter, and it will have a bitter end, or we can be better. And ask God, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. I don't know if you remember Mary of Bethany. We know, remember Mary Magdalene, and we know Mary, the mother of Jesus, but there's a Mary of Bethany, and I just want to tell you a little bit about her. Mary of Bethany is, where's Sarah at? Okay. Or you know what, Meg, would you bring me a glass of ice to put with my water, please? Okay, thank you so much. You got it. It's okay, Sarah. They got it. Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany is, do you remember the story? If you don't, let me tell you what the story is. The story is Mary and Martha are getting ready for Jesus to come. Do you remember that? They're getting ready for Jesus to come to their house. And Mary is, let's just talk about Martha. Martha is busy preparing the house and at work and ready to serve. And Mary, when Jesus comes in, is found doing what? Asleep? She is at Jesus' feet listening. And Martha gets mad and she goes, Jesus, look at Mary. She's over here. I have all this work to do. We are prepping the turkey and we have the meatloaf or whatever it is that we have to get going. And look at her. Do you think she's helping me? And he says, Martha, 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 Mary has chosen the best thing. And it will not be taken from her. Do you remember that? And Martha said, okay then. Because sometimes we're going like, right, we may have an attitude. They're not helping, whatever it is. And so he says she chose the right thing. Well, we see them later, both Mary and Martha. You remember Lazarus? There's a story in the Bible about Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick. He's close to death. And the scriptures tell us, it says Mary and Martha, whom Jesus loved, and Lazarus. So he loved them. He loved them, all three of them. And then here he is, and he's over there in a different town. And they say, send word to Jesus, because Lazarus, the one he loves, is sick. Hurry, send word. Everybody goes. Go tell Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll be there in 3 days. I'll be there in a couple days. But he could have gone earlier, but it was all a plan. But the thing is this. We see Mary, who's at his feet, right? And Martha, who was busy. And Jesus called her, no, Martha. She's chosen the right thing. Then we go on to find out that when Lazarus, they show up, guess what? He dies. Lazarus dies. And was Jesus there? No, Jesus was coming, but he was taking his time, his sweet time. And so because he was taking his sweet time. So when he shows up, the word gets out and they say, Mary and Martha, Jesus, the teacher, he's coming. Susie, could I get one of your tablets? Maybe? Yeah. And what did they say? Jesus. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. Mary and Martha, Jesus is coming. And I want you to just pay attention really quick right up here, because all of a sudden it says that Martha goes out to meet Jesus. But it says Mary, because he was, Lazarus was dead. D-E-A-D. Gone. And it says that Martha went running out to go meet Jesus. But guess where Mary was? Anybody want to guess? Work with me here, guys. Work with me. Sitting in the house, somebody says. Anybody want to make, yeah, you like her guess? Yes, nod your head if you're with me and you like her guess. Are they showing you the scripture up there? All right, cheaters. Everybody, I go, where do you think she was? All the eyes are on the screen, sideways. I wish I could have taken a picture of that. Okay, so we know that when Mary, Martha goes running out, oh, Jesus, Jesus, teacher, oh, you're here, oh, great, you're here. But Lazarus died. And he said, don't worry about it. Not in those words. Okay, that's my paraphrase. You have to go back and read it. But then Mary says this. Oh, Mary's sitting back, kicking back. Okay, that's what I want to talk to you about. Mary, who was at the feet of Jesus, you're the best. Oh, yeah, you're it. All of a sudden, once she was disappointed, did she go running after Jesus? You get me. Are you with me? I'm not talking about Mary here. Stay with me. Don't slip away. I'm not talking about Mary here. I'm talking about you and handling disappointment. And when things do not go the way you think you told God you wanted them to go. Are you with me? Isn't that true? And Mary, who was at Jesus' feet, and he said, Martha, she's chosen the best thing. That same Mary, when Jesus came, was going like, whatever. Yes, I know, he's coming. Maybe your attitude isn't so blatant. Okay, I'm overdoing it. But maybe because we're Christian ladies, we have a good way of hiding it. I'm not sure if I'm going to go to that. Oh, I'm really busy that day. I don't know what I'm busy with, but I'll find something to be busy with. You know what I mean? We're good at it. We're good. We are professionals when we're disappointed. But I got good news for you about Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany. The scriptures tell us later that she ends up, remember, she was at a distance. She was disappointed. She's the one who ends up washing his feet with her hair. There's two, okay? There's two different stories, but this is one of them, with oil. She came back. She came back from her disappointment. She came back from her hurt. She came back. Are you with me? Bitter or better? Bitter or better? What do you choose today?